then we go and we sink way below them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored me and you, and that's something that we should always keep in mind. Inshallah, we will continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
زیارت قدیر. In the name of God, the Merciful, the Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners. Here is the third and penultimate part of the memorable ziyarat of Qadir, or standard form of salutation to the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the first and second parts of which we presented to you yesterday and the day before. Please stay with us. Our Lord, we believe in what you have sent down, and we follow the Prophet, so write us among the witnesses. Our Lord, do not make our hearts swerve after you have guided us, and bestow your mercy on us. Indeed, you are the All-Munificent. O Allah, we know that this is the truth from you, so let your curse be on those who oppose it, deny it, and gainsay it out of arrogance, and the wrongdoers will soon know at what goal they will end up. Peace to you, O Commander of the Faithful, Chief of the Legatees, the foremost of the devout, and the most self-denying of the ascetics. And may Allah's mercy and His bounties, blessings and greetings be to you. You are the one who gave food for the love of Him to the needy, the orphan and the prisoner, saying, "We feed you only for the sake of Allah. We do not want any reward from you nor any thanks." And it was concerning you that Allah revealed, "They prefer others to themselves, though poverty be their own lot. And those who are saved from their own greed, it is they who are the felicitous." You were the one who suppressed your anger and excused the faults of the people, and Allah loves the virtuous. You are the one who were patient in stress and distress, and in the heat of battle. You distributed the public funds equitably and carried out justice amongst the subjects. You knew Allah's laws better than the entire creation, and Allah the Most High has informed us concerning the grace that He bestowed upon you when He said, "Is someone who is faithful like someone who is a transgressor? They are not equal. As for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, for them are gardens of the abode, a hospitality for what they used to do." You are the one endowed with the knowledge of the Quranic revelation, the rules of interpretation, the Prophet's designation, and to you belong the prominent and noteworthy occasions and illustrious stations, the historic days such as the day of the Battle of Badr and the day of the Confederates. As God says, "When the eyes rolled with fear and the hearts leaped to the throats, and you entertained misgivings about Allah. It was there that the faithful were tested and jolted with a severe agitation. And when the hypocrites were saying, as well as those in whose hearts is a sickness, Allah and His Prophet did not promise us except delusion. And when a group of them said, O people of Yathrib, this is not a place for you, so go back. And a group of them sought the Prophet's permission, saying, Our homes lie exposed to the enemy. Although they were not exposed, they only sought to flee. And Allah the Most High has said, But when the faithful saw the confederates, they said, This is what Allah and His Prophet had promised us. And Allah and His Prophet were true, and it only increased them in faith and submission. Then you slew their Amr and routed their hosts, and Allah sent back the faithless in their rage without their attaining any advantage. And Allah spared the faithful of fighting, and Allah is all strong, almighty. And on the day of the Battle of Uhud, when they were fleeing without paying any attention to anyone, while the Prophet was calling them from their rear, and you were chasing away the multitudes of the idolaters from the Prophet to the right and to the left until Allah made them withdraw from the two of you in fear, and through you gave victory to the defeated Muslim troops. And on the day of the Battle of Hunain, as declared in the Revelation, when your great number impressed you, but it did not avail you in any way, and the earth became narrow for you in spite of its expanse, whereupon you turned your backs to flee. Then Allah sent down His composure upon His Prophet and upon the faithful. The faithful were you and your comrades, and Abbas, your uncle, who was shouting out to the fleeing Muslim warriors, O disciples of the Surah Al-Baqarah, O performers of the allegiance of the tree, whereupon they responded to him after you had spared them the hardships of warfare and took upon yourself the defense of Islam without them. Thereat they returned having lost hope of the divine reward and yet hopeful of the fulfillment of the promise of Allah through repentance, and that is referred to in the words of Allah, glorified be His name. Then Allah shall turn clemently that to whomever He wishes. While you enjoyed the high station of fortitude and attained a great reward. And again, on the day of Khaybar, when Allah divulged the weakness of the hypocrites and decimated the infidels, and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, though they had certainly pledged to Allah before that they would not turn their backs, and pledges given to Allah are accountable. My Master, you are Allah's conclusive testament, the clear path, the bountiful blessing, and the shining proof. Hence, congratulations to you for the grace bestowed on you by Allah, and woe to your ignorant enemies. You participated with the Prophet, may Allah bless him and his household, in all his battles and campaigns, carrying the banner before him and fighting at his fore with the sword. On account of your well-known judiciousness and your insight in all matters, the Prophet made you commander on many occasions, and never was anyone appointed commander over you. Many were the cases when your God-wariness withheld you from carrying out your resolve, whereas others followed their desires in similar cases, leading the ignorant to imagine that you lacked the ability to carry it out. By God, those who imagined such a thing went astray and were not rightly guided. you have certainly clarified the misconceptions of those who have entertained them and disputed your abilities. With your statement, may Allah's blessings be upon you. The experienced and the ingenious person cites the course of artifice and, short of it, sees the barrier posed by the God-fearing, whereat he disregards it right away at the first sight. But those who have no scruples in religion seize the opportunity provided by it. By God, you have stated the truth, and those who pursued false ideas were losers. When the two who broke their oath of allegiance tried to deceive you, saying that they intended to perform Umrah pilgrimage, you told them, by your lives, your intention is not to perform Umrah, but to carry out treason. Then you took their oath of allegiance and made them renew their pledge, but they rallied to sedition. Thus, when you apprised them of their conduct, they disregarded it and went back without drawing any benefit, and the outcome of their conduct was ruin. Then they were followed by the Syrians, led by the rebel Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, and you marched towards them for the war of Siffin, after having vindicated your stand, whereas they neither followed the true religion nor reflected upon the Quran. They were the misguided rebel who disbelieved what had been revealed to Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and supported the antagonists against you, whereas Allah, the Most High, had commanded them to follow you and urged the faithful to support you when He, the Almighty and Glorious, declared, O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the truthful. Dear friends, that was the third and penultimate part of the famous ziyarah of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, for the blessed day of Ghadir. Tune in again tomorrow to listen to the fourth and concluding part. God bless you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear friends. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have an interesting story. I invite you to listen to it. A dying old man said to his doctor while on the sickbed, "Doctor, don't worry. I know I'm going to die. I didn't want to come here, but they brought me here. Please don't worry about me. Look at my hair. They are gone. I'm so old, but you're so young. I have learned a lot from life. If you don't mind, I will tell you some of them before I die. When I wanted to enter the university, I wanted to study zoology. But everyone said I should study engineering, that I will be a great engineer. So I listened to them. I had no one to pay my fees. I had to work and also pay my fees. In my third year, I couldn't cope with my studies. I had to drop. At 40, I got a huge contract. My name was in the news. The next day, all my friends and families were at my house. Everyone had a serious problem. Within 1 week, I spent all the money on them with the promise that they will pay back. I could not complete the contract because they refused to return the money as promised. So I was sent to jail for 6 years. I stayed in jail and I came out. When I came out, they were nowhere. There was one mistake I made through all this time. Now it's clear to me. I refused to listen to myself. I ignored my own self and listened to others. Now that I'm here, the only person that is with me is myself. You see, it's very wise to seek advice from others, but it's very dangerous to ignore your own self. The only person that can overrule yourself is Allah, after Allah listen to yourself next. I know it may not make sense to you now, but always remember, I told you, learn to listen to yourself. That was our today's story, now the continuation of it. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to increase our self-esteem. In the beginning, it must be indicated that self-esteem is, in fact, a psychological capital for everybody. Please note carefully that in one of the prayers and supplications included in Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya, the fourth infallible Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Sajjad mentions it that, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I apologize to you, I beg your pardon because of being somewhere present in my presence, while I was present, someone's right was forsaken and was denied of him or her. Such a kind of attitude to other people makes a good proof and a good ground that when we have a good resolution in order to accomplish something quite helpful, not only for ourselves, but for mankind, for all people, for others, we shouldn't have any kind of hesitation. Sometimes some kind of hesitation may be, a kind of satanic temptation in order to keep us back. And the other people may not be able to do anything. And in that case, for example, a greater danger may take place. Imagine that, for example, in a hospital, a patient is taken to a hospital and, for example, a medical doctor over there may receive a kind of the slightest type of, for example, suspicion or temptation in order to delay and in order to say that, for example, the case of this patient might not fall within my medical expertise. What would be the fate of the patient? Okay, anybody who is able to do anything, is capable of doing anything for the good of someone else, shouldn't hesitate in this regard. At the same time, we find that, first of all, we have to know the value of being a human being, because a human being is the noblest of all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because, the human beings, man or the human being has been provided with the gift of the intellect. And this is what makes the human being very much different from other creatures.
The lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Now, in this regard, we find that the Holy Quran says, "الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا عَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ." Those people who are patient, who are forbearers, and وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely on the help of the Divine Lord. So we find that in this connection, people are invited to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, nobody should say that, okay, well, it isn't my job, I can't do anything, or for example, or what makes it to me, and the like. Okay, in this connection, we find that those people who do something, great, or who contributed some great jobs to the people, or even to the whole people in the world, okay, they were quite resolute in their decisions. Imagine that, for example, in the realm of medical sciences, for example, the French scientist and the French scientist Louis Pasteur accomplishes great projects not only for his people, the people of his town, his city in France, rather, by his medical achievements, Louis Pasteur did something that, not only in France as his home country, but everywhere in the world, people benefit from his achievements. So you find that the greater the achievements, the greater the projects, the greater number of people may benefit from it. And in this regard, you shouldn't have the least hesitation. In order not to have the least hesitation, we have to know that when a project, is good, not only for ourselves, but for whole people, for all people, for the mankind, certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants everybody to be as helpful and as innovative as possible. In the meantime, it must be indicated that Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first infallible Imam and successor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indicated in one of his discourses, قِيمَةُ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ مَّا يُحْسِنُ, the value of everybody depends on the great project he or she can accomplish. Okay, so when you are able to accomplish something good for the whole world, okay, for the mankind, okay, you shouldn't hesitate. And you should start the job, of course. Prior to doing it, you have to make an outline. Indicate other aspects of the project on a piece of paper and keep your notes. Make an outline and make yourself well prepared, okay? Calculate the whole things, away the whole situation, and start your project, initiate your project, commence it with utmost belief and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make sure that so long as you believe in receiving the divine inspiration and the divine help, you will certainly receive it. Thank you very much for listening to this episode.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The West seems more fixated on spending social wealth on the military rather than addressing the climate catastrophe. The money that is being poured into the Western military establishments does not only drift away from any climate spending, but also promotes greater climate catastrophe. The U.S. military is the largest institutional polluter on the planet. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written by Murad Qureshi, a former member of the London Assembly and a former chairman of the Stop the War Coalition, titled $2 Trillion for War versus $100 Billion to Save the Planet. Please stay with us to hear more about the details. During late April and early May, South Asia experienced the terrible impacts of global warming. Temperatures reached almost 50 degrees Celsius in some cities in the region. These high temperatures came alongside dangerous flooding in northeast India and in Bangladesh, as the rivers burst their banks, with flash floods occurring in such places as Sunamganj in Sylhet, Bangladesh. Samuel Haq, the director of the International Center of Climate Change and Development, is from Bangladesh. He's a veteran of the UN climate negotiations. When Haq read a tweet by Marianne Carlson, the co-chairwoman of the UN's Adaptation Committee, which said that more time is needed to reach an agreement while referring to the negotiations on loss and damage finance, he tweeted, "The one thing we have run out of is time. Climate change impacts are already happening, and poor people are suffering losses and damages due to the emissions of the rich. Talk is no longer an acceptable substitute for action." Carson's comment came in light of the trickle slow process of agreement on the loss and damage agenda for the 27th Conference of Parties, meeting to be held in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt, this November. In 2009, at COP15, developed countries of the world had agreed to a $100 billion annual adaptation assistance fund, which was supposed to be paid by 2020. This fund was intended to help countries of the Global South to shift their reliance on carbon to renewable sources of energy and to adapt to the realities of the climate catastrophe. However, at the time of the Glasgow COP26 meeting in November 2021, developed countries were unable to meet this commitment. The $100 billion may seem like a modest fund, but is far less than the $1 trillion climate finance challenge that will be required to ensure comprehensive climate action. The richer states led by the West have not only refused to fund adaptation seriously, but they have also reneged on the original agreements, such as the Kyoto Protocol. The U.S. Congress has refused to ratify this important step toward mitigating the climate crisis. The United States has shifted the goalpost for reducing its methane emissions and has refused to account for the massive output of carbon emissions by the U.S. military. Germany hosts the Secretariat of the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change. In June, as a prelude to COP27, the UN held a conference in Bonn on climate change. The talks ended in acrimony over the finance for what is known as loss and damage. The European Union consistently blocked all discussions on compensation. Eddie Press of the Climate Action Network in Canada said, "Consumed by their narrow interest, rich nations, and in particular countries in the European Union, came to the Bonn Climate Conference to block, delay, and undermine efforts from people and communities on the front lines addressing the losses and damage caused by fossil fuels. On the table is the hypocrisy of countries such as Germany, which claims to lead on these issues, but instead has been sourcing fossil fuels overseas and has been spending increasing funds on its military. At the same time, These countries have denied support to developing countries, facing devastation from climate-induced superstorms and rising seas. After the recent German elections, hopes were raised that the new coalition of the Social Democrats with the Green Party would lift up the green agenda. However, German Chancellor Olaf Scholz has promised 100 billion euros for the military, the biggest increase in the country's military expenditure since the end of the Cold War. He has also committed to spending more than 2% of the country's gross domestic product on the military. This means more money for the military and less money for climate mitigation and green transformation. The money that is being poured into the Western military establishments does not only drift away from any climate spending, but also promotes greater climate catastrophe. The U.S. military is the largest institutional polluter on the planet. The maintenance of its more than 800 military bases around the world, for instance, means that the U.S. military consumes 395,000 barrels of oil daily. In 2021, the world's governments spent $2 trillion on weapons, with the leading country being those that are the richest, as well as the most sanctimonious on the climate debate. Money is available for war, but not to deal with the climate catastrophe. Murad Qureshi wrote, "The way weapons have poured into Ukraine conflict gives many of us pause." According to the Hunger Hotspots report by the United Nations agencies, the prolongation of that war has placed 49 million more people at risk of famine in 46 countries. Conflict and organized violence were the main sources of food insecurity in Africa and West Asia. Specifically in northern Nigeria, Central Sahel, Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, Ethiopia, Somalia, South Sudan, Yemen, and Syria. The conflict in Eastern Europe has exacerbated the food crisis by driving up the price of agricultural commodities. Russia and Ukraine together account for around 30% of the global wheat trade. So the longer the conflict continues, the more hunger hotspots will grow, taking food insecurity beyond just Africa and West Asia. While one COP meeting has already taken place on the African continent, another will take place this year. First, Abidjan hosted the UN Convention to Combat Desertification in May, and then Sharm el-Sheikh will host the UN Climate Change Conference. These are major forums for African states to put on the table the great damage done to parts of the continent due to the climate catastrophe. Murad Qureshi concluded, "When the representatives of the countries of the world gather at Sharm el-Sheikh in November for COP27, they will hear Western representatives talk about climate change, make pledges, and do everything possible to continue to exacerbate the catastrophe. What we saw in Bonn is a prelude to what will be a fiasco in Sharm el-Sheikh."
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. Well, today in this episode, we are going to speak about patience or sabr. Of course, patience is considered to be one of the best known terms in Islam. Almost everybody is familiar with this concept in one way or the other. But when it comes to our perception and understanding of this word or the phrase, different people have different conception, different understanding of patience. And of course, in Islamic literature, this phrase is used very frequently. And it is used in different occasions and in various fields. It applies to different contexts, of course. Brothers and sisters, normally patience, let's define it, what it means. And of course, unless we understand what patience means, we will not be able to give a detailed discussion about it. So patience has been defined as a quality enabling the individual to tolerate unpleasant circumstances. So it's not only about an individual who can be patient, also a society, a community can also be patient. And therefore, if the meanings of patience, let's say, are interpreted in the light of clear and explicit and definite verses of the Quran in accordance with the authentic traditions reported from the infallible imams, of course, the result derived would be completely opposite to the current common understanding of the term, because we need to understand patience in the context of the Quranic verses. The Quran, for example, says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah." Now, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. The Quran does not define sabr, but of course, there are numerous verses in the Quran that somehow refer to the concept of sabr. And inna Allah ma'a sabirin, of course, Allah is with those who are patient. So we need to understand the meaning of patience in the context of the Quranic verses and also the prophetic traditions. Of course, we will not be able to cover this topic or the discourse on patience in a single session. Many books have been written on the concept of patience. In order to appreciate exactly the true meaning of patience and its relevant fields, the best methodology is to resort to the Holy Quran and to authentic traditions. This is what I want to say. And of course, a thorough investigation would enable us, in fact, to reach a clear and decisive judgment. I would like to say that according to the exegetes, I have not enumerated the verses which are in the Holy Quran. I have not counted the verses of the Quran. But based on my study, the exegetes, the mufassirin, say that more than 70 verses of the Holy Quran deal with the patience. So these verses either relate to patience or they glorify and praise those who possess this virtue. This virtue is not an easy and unimportant virtue. It is a great virtue, and very few people seem to have this virtue. And the Holy Quran describes in detail those who possess this virtue, praises those in Allah ma'a sabirin, for example. The Holy Quran describes in detail the relevant results derived and the circumstances where one could count on this characteristic or on this virtue.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. Charity to the poor, cause we couldn't stand there crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied?
Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Brothers and sisters, we do come across people in our society and in our daily lives, people who are either patient or impatient. Obviously, those who are patient, they are more successful, they are more tolerant, they can cope up with the unpleasant circumstances, with the unpleasant situations, and they can put up with different situations because they are patient. And patient is not something that you can acquire in an instant. It is something that you need to cultivate. Sometimes maybe you will inherit this attribute, this quality. It could be hereditary. We don't want to touch on this issue as to whether patience is something hereditary, it is inherited from your father or your forefathers, or it is cultivated. It could be both of them, based on my understanding of the verses of the Holy Quran and based on my own personal observations. Because I can say that according to some traditions, one can exercise patience. Even if he's not patient, you know, God has given us the ability to exercise patience and forbearance and to tolerate difficulties and hardships. You know, according to the Quran, which says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Now, this means that, of course, sometimes you do come across difficult positions, difficult conditions. You might suffer losses, you might lose a very close relative, you might lose a child, and you might encounter a very difficult situation and disasters, catastrophe, you know, illnesses, you know, poverty, and these are current phenomena that usually people come across. If you happen to lose a relative, and you know, a child or your father or your mother, the Quran advises you and everyone who encounters such a situation to be patient, to exercise patience, because there is tremendous reward in exercising patience. And then Allah Ta'ala or Allah the Almighty says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. And of course, God the Almighty is with those who exercise patience, who exercise forbearance, who tolerate the unpleasant circumstances, the unpleasant situations. There's no doubt as to the fact that, you know, suffering a loss is something that a few people can tolerate. Now, for example, if you lose all of your assets in a blink of an eye, or if you suffer an illness which could be quite painful and quite difficult to tolerate, of course the pain is there, the vicissitude is there, the hardship is there, but patience should also be there, because when you exercise patience, then everything becomes easy to tolerate. When you tolerate the unpleasant circumstance, the unpleasant happening, the unpleasant occurrence, then everything becomes easy. In the absence of patience, of course, things become difficult. You might start, you know, even you might give in. You might having problem, not only with your immediate relatives, with close relatives in your family, in your house, but also with the society, with members of the society. You will not be able to cope up with people. So at the end of the day, if you are not patient, you either harm yourself, you isolate yourself, and you will be marginalized, you will be dispossessed, and there are other grave consequences, there are other vile consequences for a lack of patience. That's all for this episode, brothers and sisters. May Allah protect you. May Allah grant you success in exercising patience. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eye.
in the limelight.
Biden is demonstrating with his trip to Saudi Arabia and the occupied Palestinian territories, and with his lack of response to police attacks on press within the United States, that he takes no issue with emboldening attacks on press freedom. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Sam Carliner Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Biden's West Asia Trip Shows His Disregard for Journalists. Stay tuned for more. Joe Biden has made trips to Saudi Arabia and the occupied Palestinian territories, two regimes who have made headlines for murdering journalists. The press in the United States has scrutinized the trip for how it lets the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia off the hook for the high-profile murder of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. Though the Zionist regime has received less scrutiny for its history of targeting journalists, the regime recently faced pushback from international media after its military's targeted assassination of Shirin Abu Aghele, a trailblazing Palestinian journalist for Al Jazeera and an American citizen. This trip demonstrates that while officials of the Biden administration often pay lip service in support of press freedom, they will let governments off the hook for high-profile murders of journalists if those regimes help the U.S. maintain regional influence. It may be hard for some to admit that the U.S. government disregards press freedom in order to maintain international power. But for those of Americans who have been following the trial of Julian Assange, it comes as no surprise. The U.S. government has waged a campaign to silence and torture Australian journalist and WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange ever since he published evidence of U.S. war crimes in Iraq and Afghanistan in 2010. These attacks began during the Obama administration and escalated dramatically under the Trump administration. Infamous for its contempt for press freedom, the Trump administration indicted Assange on never-before-seen charges for publishing and began the process to extradite Assange from the UK, where he is currently imprisoned, to the United States to be tried under the Espionage Act. Even though just about every major human rights and press freedom NGO, as well as leading newspaper editorial boards, have warned that extradition would set a dangerous precedent against international press freedom and the First Amendment in the U.S., the Biden administration has continued to pursue extradition. This is a move that even Obama, whose administration waged a war on whistleblowers, chose not to make due to its implications for press freedom. Extradition would set the precedent that any journalist can be punished by the U.S. government for publishing truthful information that embarrasses the United States regime. UK Home Secretary Priti Patel has approved extradition, and Assange's legal team has filed this high court appeal to stop the extradition. Time is running out for journalists in the U.S. to speak up before this attack on their rights is finalized. The actions of both Trump and Biden towards the press have made it much more dangerous to be a journalist within the United States. During the Black Lives Matter protest of 2020, police across the country targeted journalists, injuring and arresting hundreds of reporters. Though this large-scale targeting of press occurred during Trump's presidency, similar police attacks on journalists recently took place during protests for rights of other things last month. Rather than address this violence from government forces against the press, Biden urged protesters not to be violent. Biden is demonstrating with his trip to Saudi Arabia and occupied Palestinian territories, and with his lack of response to police attacks on press within the United States, that he takes no issue with emboldening attacks on press freedom. Since the Biden administration cannot be counted on to defend the rights of journalists as a principle, it is essential for the public to become louder and more organized in support of press freedom. In order for such public demands to grow, journalists must do a better job showing solidarity with colleagues, especially Julian Assange, whose persecution has been enabled by silence from journalists within the United States. U.S. news outlets must clarify to the public the status of an extradition of Julian Assange. For too long, many journalists in the U.S. have been far too passive as the U.S. government enables violence and repression against the press. Now is the time for Americans to fight these attacks, and that fight depends on freedom for Julian Assange.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the mistakes of the parents. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In today's lesson, we are going to talk about the main mistakes the parents do while doing the parenting upon their kids. One of the main or among the biggest mistakes some of the parents do or the parents do that has a negative effect on the child is duality, or I will call it duality in their sayings and actions. You see, sometimes a parent does things that are definitely different from what they're saying. A parent can be telling their children to do something, to do a certain job, let's say, in life. A parent will be telling their children, hey, my kid, you should be studying on time. You should be waking up on time, going to school on time, let's say. You should be, dressed nicely, dressed neatly. But while the parent is saying all these things, him as a parent, as a guide, is not doing the things himself. He's not punctual. He's not showing up on time to his programs. He's not showing up on time on his workplace, actually. So the duality in their sayings, like I'm saying this, but I'm not doing what I'm saying, is a really big problem, a really big mistake during parenting or in parenthood. Because the child, what the child is looking at the parent as a pest setter, the child mostly, what the child is looking from the parent is, I would say like an example, I'll give it a name, a pest setter in their life. When they realize that their parents are not practicing what they are saying, what they are saying, or what they ought to have done, the consequences of this will be bad. It may result in the disobeying of their command in the future. Otherwise, how can a father who is smoking order his children not to smoke? That means even if he is smoking secretly, they may detect it one day, and his respect in their sight may fall. So a parent should do exactly what they are telling their kid or their child to do.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is A to Z. We talked about a few mistakes that parents do upon the kids, upon the children, or the mistakes parents do during the parenting that ends up in destroying the child, in making the child to be less confident. So, among the mistakes that a parent can do, we are talking about the mistakes of the parents. Another mistake of the parent is enlarging the mistakes of the children, considering something small to be so big. You see, a child does mistakes, definitely. In one day, a child could do like 100 mistakes in their life. But you as a parent, what you can do is look at that mistake and see how you can correct the kid without showing it like it's a big thing, like making it a big deal or making a big deal out of it, as if the mistakes are not forgivable or there is no way of correcting them. No, to the extent that some parents, you know, sometimes some parents do make these mistakes look so big to the extent that some parents, because of their impatience, they say the children have changed. They no more respect us now. They are not as they were yesterday. There's a way these mistakes can be changed. It can be corrected. Even though there's every possibility that most of the so-called problems can be solved through love, wisdom, and understanding. Imam Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salam said, "If a young fellow reprove you, leave him. Maybe he will be embarrassed with what he did." So it's a mistake that we should look up upon, or that a parent should look upon and ponder upon it and not make a big deal out of it. Understand it, just try and correct it in the softest words possible. And don't force the kid, don't start and shouting on him, making it at least as if the child has thrown a bomb in a country, as if the child has done like a terroristic problem. No. Just look at it, take time, talk to the kid softly, and the kid will definitely understand you. And this will lead to a very good result in parenthood. Thank you for listening. Fi amanillah. Bye.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
U.S. President Joe Biden touched down in West Asia. Meanwhile, it has emerged that his administration is considering lifting the ban on the sale of offensive weapons to Saudi Arabia. However, reports say the final decision over the issue is expected to hinge on whether Riyadh makes progress towards ending the war in neighboring Yemen.
This decision